Again, one of those hard names for me to pronounce, but I think that we will learn through this story a couple of things that God has talked to me. So I won't be too long, but the only thing that I need from you is if you can help me to preach this morning. Amen. The only thing I need, I'm going to go through it super fast, but if we pay attention and we just try to grasp, this is not a preaching, this is more a lesson that I have seen from God in my life, and something that I learned from Him, and then through reading and studying this verse, then I learned a couple of things that I start applying in my life, and they have helped me a lot. So I hope this message can touch some part of your heart and make you understand that God has powerful things for us, but sometimes they're simple. And I know that sounds weird, but sometimes they're simple. So let's open our Bibles in 2 Kings chapter 5 from 1 to 27. Before that, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Then we're going to jump to 2 Kings 5, 1 to 27. I would like to read it all because, you know, I'm not going to preach powerful today. I believe that God has a word for us, but I'm going to try just to show you what I have learned through this story. So I'm just going to read a couple verses, maybe to the 5 or 6, and then I'm going to read it completely and then you can see it. Is that okay? Now, I'm reading a different version than you. It's chapter 5. It says like this. "Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and he was highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given them victory to Aram. And he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy." He was a leper. "Now, bands of riders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master will see the prophet who is in Samaria, he will cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said." Number 5 says, "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Like, now, putting that into perspective, we just think that they're like 10 coins of gold and 10 coins of silver, but it wasn't like that. There were mules loaded with gold and silver, so you can think about what he wanted to pay just to be healed. And the letter that he talked to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you might cure him of his leprosy." And as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill or bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." Now, we're going to read to chapter until number 8, and it says like this. "When Elisha," and I want you to say, "the man of God." Repeat it with me. "The man of God." "When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the men come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So I want you to just lift your hands for a moment, and I want you to pray with me. Oh, Lord, Jesus, Lord, you're a good God. You have given me this word for this morning, Lord. And I know I have to speak what you put in my heart, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I know your presence is here, Lord. And I'm just a humble servant, Lord. Let me be the voice that the people need for them to hear this morning, Lord. Let me be that voice that you have for us this morning. Touch my heart. Allow my mouth to speak these words and touch my mind, Lord, so I can keep this word and use it in my day to day. I believe in you, Jesus, and I know you have a word for me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to continue reading because I think that this is a powerful story, and I'm pretty sure that you know this story, but I want to read each text because I think that each one of them have a lot of knowledge that we just need to, you know, get all the juice out of it. So verse number 9 says, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him. Check that out. He didn't went himself. He says that Elisha sent a messenger to him and he said, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call out the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. And then I think that Naaman had a little bit of a bad attitude in this moment, and he says, are not Abana or Forfan, the rivers of Damascus, barren than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in rage. Number 13, I know you're reading a different version, says, Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, will you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. And he stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept the gift from your servant. Then the prophet answered and he said, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. I know that this sounds all a little clogged, but I just want you to pay attention for a couple minutes, and then we'll just get into it. 19 says, go in peace, Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, and this is another fun name that the Bible has for me, says Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to him, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing. By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags. with two sets of clothing. He gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servant and put them away in the house. And then he sent the men away, and they left. And the last part of the chapter says like this. Well, when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is there the time to take money or accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever." Say forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous, and he had become as white as snow. I know that this is a little bit of a long reading for this morning, and I know that is a pretty heavy story, but I wanted to talk to you, and I just wanted to explain a little bit what I see in this story. I see that Naaman is the commander of one of the strongest armies of the king of Aram. In that time, he was one of the most respected and powerful persons with such a powerful and great position. But this mighty person had a big issue, and is that he was afflicted with leprosy. Now, in the story, we found that he hears a rumor. He hears the information from one of his wife's servants that there is a God and a prophet of God in Israel. And to me, this piece of the story was so beautiful because he hears from a little girl that was taken captive that she knew about a God so powerful that he could do miracles. And this man in this story says that this young girl testifies about her God to this powerful man so he can seek healing from his sickness. Naaman then talks to his king about it, and he helps him, and he sends him with gifts and money to seek healing. And while he's going to Israel, they send a letter to the king of Israel. And I know that we, for us, it's like, well, the king of Israel just received a letter from a different king. And during those times when we studied the history, those two countries were in war. So the king of Israel was in war with the kings of Syria. So when the king of Israel receives that letter, he cannot see any farther than what his eyes can see. And when you read, and since we already read what the Bible says, he's thinking in his brain, he's like, okay, so I think that this is a trap. He didn't see what God wanted to see through this man. He didn't see the things that God wanted to get done through this man. He just saw that there could be a war. Now, in this story, the issue that we have with this king is that this king didn't have a relationship with God, and he didn't have a relationship with the man of God. So when the Naaman gets to the presence of the king of Israel, and he tells him, "Hey, I have heard that you have a powerful God." And we're talking about the God that, you know, that opened the seas in halfway, the God that freed Israel from so many things. And this king didn't have any knowledge of it. In this chapter, we don't know the name of the king, but the name of the king in other chapters, you can read that his name is Jeroboam. But this person didn't have a relationship with God. And that was a major issue. Because instead of seeing an opportunity for God to do something powerful and a miracle in someone's life, he just saw a threat. And that's when the king of Israel says, "But am I God? Who am I to be able to solve your problem? Who am I to be able to just heal you?" And then the man of God of that time, Elisha hears it. And when he hears that there's trouble, that there are hard situations, he knows that there's a king, he knows that there's a God, and he has a connection with God. So Elisha asks the king if he allows him for Naaman to come to his presence so he can do something about it. And then Naaman goes to his presence, and then this is a particular part that I love about this story, because I think it represents a lot of us when we have issues and when we have troubles, and we come to the presence of the Lord and we expect great things to happen. So what in the book says is that Elisha did not come out to meet him personally. The man of God, the powerful man of God, Elisha, didn't have the interest to just go and meet Naaman's for his need. This man had a big need, and I don't want to get too graphic, but during those times, and I was reading about this and studying about this, it says that leprosy was so terrible that when parts of their skin used to rot, they used to start falling. And they used to fall like leaves. And they used to break apart and fall. And it says that one of the worst cases is that leprosy will come to their eyes and it will dry them out. And I know I'm being too graphic, but will dry them out and make them fall out of their face. This man, a powerful man, had a big issue. He needed a powerful miracle. And I promise you that if we think about that in the 21st century church, many times we're going to be like, okay, you know, this man is coming to the house of God. We're just going to pray so loud. We're just going to sing so loud. We're going to make a miracle happen. But let me tell you what the prophet did. He said that he sent a messenger. He didn't want himself to go and see what was the issue. Because what Elisha wanted to do is that he wanted to taste his faith. And this is what the title of my message is called. It's called Small Acts of Faith. What the prophet Elisha tells Naaman to do is, man, what you have to do. And he did. Know this again. He didn't win himself. He sent a messenger. And he said, what you have to do is that you have to go to the Jordan, and you have to go and get wet 7 times. You got to get down there 7 times, wash yourself 7 times in order for yourself to be clean. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about this, is that during those times, the Jordan River was one of the nastiest rivers of the area. That's why Naaman was thinking, and he was getting upset and angry on himself, because he said, oh, you know what? My expectation of a miracle, this is where I want to go. He said, my expectation of a miracle is that the prophet has to come himself to meet me. That's number one. Number two is that I have to have a miracle in this specific way. And that's where the prophet Elisha was wise. He said, no, Naaman. Because let me go back to the story. Naaman came with chariots. He came with horses, probably a lot of animals coming with him. They prepared this caravan, and they just prepared this place super beautiful, because he was going to meet the man of God. And he had these high, powerful expectations. But Elisha told him, hey, through a messenger, and I love this part, because he told him through a messenger, you have to go and you have to go under the Jordan River for 7 times, and then you will be cleaned. I believe that Naaman's pride was hurt during this time, because this was a man of respect. We're talking, it's like if one of the commanders of the government here in the United States, and I'm from Spain, and I'm telling you, people from the United States is really respected all around the world. And when you talk about a commander, you have the highest respect. But I think that Naaman's pride was a little hurt. And then he expressed his anger and his frustration. And then he questioned What was the prophet's solution for his problem? And then after Naaman's initially was angry and he was so frustrated and he actually refused to do it, another person came and he talked to him, is one of his servants, and he said, I thought that he will surely come out to me and stand and call out. This is the other part I wanted to say. I thought that he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. I love this part because I believe that sometimes we have those expectations of the Lord. And we have those expectations when we have some issues in our lives. And we expect that those things have to happen in a powerful and a mighty way. Many times God has different plans for us. And that's what we have to follow. And after this man was upset, one of his servants came to him and he said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, will you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed. And I love this part of the story because I believe many times in our minds we're expecting so many great things to happen from God. And we as a church or we as people, regular people, we expect for God to come from the heaven and just break the earth and make the earth shake just because we have an issue. And we expect that that issue needs to be resolved in our expectations. But let me tell you that that's not how God works. At least it wasn't the way that he worked through him in this moment. And I see something in this story is that Naaman's obedience was the one that helped him to get clean. Despite his initial anger, Naaman eventually decided to follow the simple instructions given by the prophet Elisha. And he went with his servants and he made his way to the Jordan River. And let me tell you, the Jordan River is an ugly, brown, dark river. And through the act of dipping himself in the river, it seemed so insignificant. But Naaman was willing to put aside his pride and he just wanted to obey to the word of the prophet. And as he entered the waters of the Jordan, he immersed himself fully, not once, but seven times, as Elisha had instructed him. Each immersion, I believe it was a step of faith and a submission to the word of God delivered through the man of God, Elisha. And this is where I see that the miraculous things happen. Upon completing the seven dip, something extraordinary happened in this guy's life. Naaman's leprosy, which had disfigured and plagued him, was completely healed. His skin, the Bible says, that was restored to a state of purity. And it says the Bible that he resembled like the skin of a young boy. And this miraculous transformation was immediate and undeniable for him. And the power and mercy of the God of Israel was present to this guy's life. I believe that Naaman was so overwhelmed by the miracle that he just experienced that his heart was so filled with gratitude. And he recognized that the healing was not just a result of physical act. It's not just because he watched himself, but it was because of his obedience and a divine intervention in his life. And he understood that there was, and the Bible mentioned, that he says there's only one God, and he's the God of Israel. And Naaman returned to Elisha's house. And he didn't have any more pride. He didn't have skepticism. He didn't have any more leprosy. But he was humble. And he had reverence. And I love this part the Bible says. Because he says out of his mouth, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. I think that this statement for Naaman, it was an acknowledgement that he understood that there was a real God. And he, even though he comes from a land that has multiple gods, multiple kings, and multiple divinities, he knew that there was one God, and that God was the one in Israel. And in his gratitude, Naaman did something special, something that I love about this story. And it's that he decided, he asked the prophet, he said, hey, will you allow me to get some sand, some earth from Israel, because I want to build a temple in my place, because I don't want to adore any other God that is not the God of Israel. I believe that Naaman's transformation was not only physical, but it was spiritual as well. And he left Israel not only healed, but I believe that he became one of a stronger believer of the true God of Israel. Now, just stepping a little bit away from the story, I love the way that God sometimes uses all these strings and he moves some things and some others. But I was reading through this story, and I was reading a couple of the books that I have. And in one of those books, it mentions that this guy, Naaman, was the one that killed a calf. And I don't know if you know the story, but a calf was one of the bad kings of Israel, where his wife was the one that controlled the kingdom. Look at the way that God worked things out. And I love that part of the story. Now, let's go to another part where something usually, like, let's say if you pray for someone and someone does, and God made a miracle, Elisha had the opportunity to receive the gifts that Naaman was proposing to give to him. But Elisha said on a couple of those words, and I love the words that he uses, because he says, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. I believe that Elisha's refusal is a principle to what God's blessings and miracles means for us. Those miracles are not for sale. Those miracles are given freely out of his love and mercy for you and for me. We don't have to pay a price. We don't have to pay $1,000 in order for us to get some of those miracles. Let me tell you something that it seems funny to me. The other day I read in the news, there's some pastor around the world, and I will not say the country, but it's Central America, and it says that this pastor was selling tickets to go to heaven. And he was selling these tickets for $1,000 a piece. And he was selling thousands and thousands of those tickets. Now, why do I mention this? And I'm going to go to the last thing that happened in this story is for what happened to Gehazi. The deceit and the punishment that he carried because he wanted to make something out of this beautiful gospel. Because this beautiful gospel is free for you and for me. And it's for us to give so people for free. Elisha asked Gehazi, and he says, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is it the time to take money or accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or a male or female slaves? Elisha already knew what was the mistake that Gehazi had. And this mistake wasn't only the ambition that Gehazi had. It was something that is even deeper than that. And I tied it to obedience or disobedience. And I believe that Gehazi, when he heard those words from Elisha, when Elisha said, hey, you know what? God gave you this miracle. I cannot obtain anything. As long as I live, as long as my God is real, I cannot obtain anything from it. But Gehazi had other thoughts on mind. And I think that this is a perfect lesson for us as Christians, because Gehazi wasn't able to obey the man of God in his life. And I think that this serves as a warning for us in the church, or for us as a Christian people in the house of God, that many times the devil is going to try to offer you some gifts. Many times the devil is going to try to just give you those those little cherry in the cake, on top of the cake, and you're like, oh wow, this is such an amazing opportunity. But Gehazi didn't count with the prophet's acceptance. And I think that we can understand that this disobedience was the one that cursed him, because he then, the Bible says in the last verse, that he took upon, he had to carry all the leprosy that Naaman had. And just look at it, because of his disobedience. Now, I think that there's a couple key concepts that I have from this story. The concept number one is that obedience to God is our first and number one call. Obedience is crucial. Even when the instructions seem trivial or logical or small, like in this case, Naaman was so upset that the thing that he had to do was to go to the Jordan River. So even sometimes when those orders from God seem small and seem irrelevant, I believe that God has some blessings after your obedience. And I believe that God is not searching for people that will just, and I wrote this down because I was inspired last night, but I don't think that God is looking anymore for that people that is trying to kill 1,000 cows by Friday, and they have to be killed in this manner, and it has to be done in this order and disorder in order for us to see the miracle of God. I think that God is just looking for someone with the acceptance in this heart that if God says, hey, you know, if you have to go, just go to this Walmart. There's someone over there that needs to be prayed. And you go and you obey. God is looking for those people that is ready to obey in the small stuff. I think it's way easier for us as humans to think, oh, you know what, Brother Parsley, I would love to preach to 1,000s. But many times it's even harder when we have a friend in our work, or we have a friend around us, and the only thing that we have to do is to share our story. So sometimes God is just not looking for you to do that amazing big step. But sometimes he's looking for you to do that small step of faith in order for you to achieve those powerful spiritual blessings that he has for you. I believe that sometimes God's commandments might be simple, they still are powerful. And our role in our church is to trust God and obey. God's commandments often are simple. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. I know, but sometimes it's hard. And I appreciate that pastor's been teaching us all this stuff throughout. Or Thursdays, and if you're not able to come on Thursdays, I recommend you to ask someone to record, because he has such an amazing and powerful lessons that we can use for the regular life, for a regular day-to-day life. And I think that God is asking us to be obedient in the small stuff. I'm not asking you, and I'm not telling you, hey, you know, you have to... You have to fast 40 days and 39 nights, and then you have to do this and this and this and that. It will be the only way that God will answer to you. I believe that God will answer to you, yes. And I believe that there's many ways that God can make it that way if he calls you to it. But there's so many simple things that each one of us have the opportunity to do every single day, and we can see the glory of God. But sometimes they are so simple that those opportunities kind of just pass through our eyes. Just because we think, oh, you know, maybe God can call someone that is not me. That's just too simple. Number two, the second thing I found in this story that is really impressive to me, and is that the direction must come through the man of God. Direction must come through the man of God. God often uses his prophets or servants to express his will. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I believe that those directions that God has for us, many of the times are going to come through the men of God in our lives. And, you know, so I have lived this in my life, and many times it's not that easy. It's not that easy. And many years ago, I had to learn to accept the men of God decision in my life. And I know sometimes that is not easy. But I'm going to read you a couple chapters where the Bible explains or says something about us, and say you and I. Say you and I listening to the word of our pastor. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 28, it says or emphasizes with the weight of ministry that your pastor carries. We need to understand that our pastor is carrying a heavy weight. Romans 14, 4, he says that we shouldn't judge or criticize our pastor. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, 12 to 13 says like this, and I love this chapter. It says, care for your pastor and esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 says, give double honor to those who preach and teach. Through my personal life, I have seen many ways where God has blessed my life in ways that I could never imagine. And I know that, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of my personal story, many of those times have been because I was able, or I learned that I needed to listen to the voice of my pastor. And I know that we do, and I don't want you to understand this as, man, Brother Ellis kind of trying to attack us today, huh? That's not my intention. But I want to bring light to through the word of God to how can we achieve all those blessings. How can we achieve the miracle things of God just doing the simple stuff. Many years ago, I will say 3-4 years ago, right before I was ready to move to Ohio, because I'm deeply in love with the most beautiful woman in the entire earth. And I was ready to move to Ohio, and I had a good job, I had a good house, I had everything I have worked for. And I was ready to take this step. I was like, okay, you know what? I think it's from God. I think God called me to Ohio. I want to be closer to her. I want to grow in our relationship. And ultimately, I want to marry her. So I wanted to move to Ohio so bad, and I already had my plans and my thoughts and my desires as a man. This is what I want. I'm a planner. I already had everything set up and already everything planned. But one day I remembered that I had made a commitment within myself to obey and listen to the voice of my pastor. At the time, my pastor was in Pastor William Pelham. At the time, my pastor, his name is Les Cotton. And I decided to ask him, hey, Pastor Cotton, will you allow me? I want to have a conversation with you for some time. And he said, of course, Brother L. So after a Tuesday evening service, we had a conversation of a couple minutes, and I told him, Pastor, look, I really want to move to Ohio. I met a beautiful girl. I adore her with all my heart, and I feel I'm ready to make the next step in my life, and I just want to move to Ohio. I was ready. I was just ready to just jump out and say, you know what, goodbye, Illinois. I don't like your cold so much. Let's move to Ohio. But then my pastor talked to me, and he said, well, Brother L., I love when pastors do this, because he said, Brother L, we're going to pray about it. I don't know if it has happened to you, but it happened to me. And we say, okay, we're going to pray about it. All right. Church, in my heart, I wanted that decision so bad. I wanted to move to Ohio. I wanted to be close to my wife. I wanted to be close to my family here in Ohio. I wanted to move here. I had these expectations, these desires, these goals that I was so ready to commit. But then my pastor told me, hey, El, let's pray about it. So that pray about it lasted about 3 months. 3 months that I had to wait longer than what I expected, and 3 months that I was just almost nervous, and I was just already getting upset because, to be honest, we're just human. We're real. I'm human too, and I wanted to move so bad, but my pastor told me to wait. So another Tuesday evening in the night, I went to talk to Pastor Cotton one last time. And I asked him, hey, Pastor, I have come to this agreement within myself, and I believe that if you say I should stay, I'm going to stay. And if you say I should go, then I will go. And then my pastor looked at me in the eyes and he said, El, I feel from the Lord that your time is up. You can go to it. You can go to Ohio. And I know that this story might seem so minimal, small, but I believe that when we are outside of the protection of our pastor, outside of the protection of the men of God in our lives, we're not going to be able to see as many blessings as we can see. Because that man had a direct connection with God. That man was approaching the throne of God every single time of his day. And he knew what was going to be best for me or what wasn't going to be best for me. So, since then, I decided in my personal life, and I'm just sharing this with you, and it's that the man of God has veto in my life. If my pastor, and I have come to him so many times to talk, I mean, it's a blessing that he's my father-in-law. But I have talked to my pastor so many times about so many decisions that I wanted to make by myself. And in those decisions, I saw where the blessing of God came when I obeyed the man of God in my life. And I think that this was different from what Gehazi did in his life, because Gehazi saw an opportunity and he saw that he could achieve this by himself, and he saw that he could, as my wife says, he could just be the best thing in the world. But he forgot that he needed the direction of his pastor. The last thing I learned from this beautiful story is that sometimes we just need to follow small directions from God. And we can see that in this story, Naaman's obedience helped him receive a miracle. He was healed, he was restored, and he had something to do with it, but it was through his obedience. And then I think that God led me to understand this, and is that small acts of obedience can lead to significant outcomes. I'm going to repeat one more time, because the opposite is true. Small acts of obedience can lead to significant outcomes, and the opposite is true. Small acts of disobedience can lead to terrible outcomes. And let me show you part of the story that we all know. We know Adam and Eve. I was analyzing that story this week, and I was listening about it, and it's so funny because there was just this person online just saying that they don't need to read the Bible, that they don't need to follow any directions because the relationship with God is way bigger than anything else. And then I was thinking about it. I said, you know, many of the things that we as humans do wrong come through disobedience. In fact, the first sin that men and women had was disobedience. That's why the devil loves to trick us in, and I love the pastor's talking about this on Thursdays, because the devil loves to trick you in and say, hey, you know what? Those small things, they don't matter. But that is not true. Those small things might not seem so important. Just, you know, they're just so small. Who cares if you come to the church on Thursdays? Who cares if you do this or do that? Who cares how you, who, it doesn't matter. And I think that that's one of the other sides of the enemy, that he tries to lie in our lives. And many times that I have seen that I haven't received those blessings and I haven't received that answer from God is because there's something that I'm not being 100% obedient. Now, if you want, you can stand for a moment. And this is just more a reflection than a preaching, I said at the beginning. I think that there's three major points that we can notice out of this story. Number one is the obedience to God. Church, we're not required to do any more of those crazy acts that the Israelites needed to do way in the past through the law. You know that in the law they said that if someone sinned, they need to get a white, perfect calf that has to be sacrificed, and it has to go through all these steps in order for you to be forgiven. But Jesus, when he came, he eliminated all that. And he made it simple for us. But the sad thing is that sometimes we just wanted to complicate those things. But the Bible talks that it's pretty, pretty simple. And one of those things that I love and I always gonna talk about and I always gonna say it is Acts 2, chapter 38. And it's just a simple act of obedience. Nothing else. It's just a simple act of obedience. Now, the last thing I think I can learn from this story is humility. I think that sometimes we have to set aside our pride and our thoughts and our desires and how we think that things should be. Because with God, things are completely different. With God, the things that he presents to us in our life is not the same way that we see it or we picture in our life. We want those things to be. He has another different way. He might have a different answer. He might have a different way, a different answer for you in your need, in even if it is in your health, in your finance. He might have a different answer. So sometimes we have to cast down those thoughts in our mind and allow God to be in it. And we just have to be humble and allow God to work through our life. And the last thing I will say is integrity. I think that this story is really powerful because it shows so many sides of how a Christian life could be. This guy, Naaman, he came from a Syrian country that was in world war with Israelites, and then he came and then he was saved through simple acts. But then the man that was already there, that was so close to the prophet of God, he failed. I think that to me it's really powerful because it calls me to the attention. It calls me to be like, hey, you know what, Brother L? There's just many small things that I need to start taking care of in my day-to-day, in my devotional, in my reading, in my Bible, the things that I have to do. I heard yesterday a beautiful testimony. And I will call this, it's just because of the obedience to God. And it's actually from Brother Kerner. So I don't remember the story fully, but all I see is yesterday they presented a video. And it was a man in a driveway praying for another man. You know how many times God has called you and used you to reach some of that people? When God has called you to give a word to that specific people, those are the opportunities that God is trusting you with. And when he trusts you with those opportunities, brothers and sisters, we need to take care of those opportunities. We cannot walk past them and say, you know what, I think that maybe something bigger will come later on. No, those are the opportunities that God has created specifically for you. They're tailored just for you. I cannot be there, but you can. And I think that the call for this morning and what God put in my heart is just that call to obedience. God is not telling you, hey, you know, you have to, like in the past, you have to leave your house, you have to leave your parents, you have to leave and follow me. God is not asking you something so hard out of you. He's just asking small steps of obedience. So I want to invite you to leave your hands for a moment. We can reflect on this for a second. You can just leave your hands. If you want to come to the altar, you're welcome to come to the altar. If you want to stay in your seat, it's okay. But I don't know in what moments God has told you, hey, I think that you should do this. Or maybe God has put or has laid in your heart that there was an action, there was a word, there was something that you must do. And he called you specifically. Maybe we didn't have the strength to walk through it. So we can ask for forgiveness. And we can tell God, hey, Lord, thank you, God, for your mercy one more time. Thank you, Lord, because I know I'm not perfect. I know that I fail every single day, but your mercies are new every morning for me, Lord. I want to ask you this morning, Lord, that you look at us with mercy. Give us another chance, Lord. I want to be obedient on those little things that you have trusted me. Oh, church, I don't know where those things. I don't even know it. But I have seen it in my life so many times. Oh, Jesus, I feel his sweet presence in this place for a moment. Just lift your hands and speak with him. Just talk to him heart to heart. Oh, Jesus. God, help me to be responsible with those opportunities that you give me. Help me to be responsible, Jesus. Oh, Lord, with those little steps of faith that you have called me to do, Lord. Oh, Jesus, you're a good God. Oh, Lord, help me to understand what you want out of my life. I don't want to just, oh, Lord, I just don't want to hate and enjoy the blessings and that's it. I want to be responsible with what you have given me, Lord. I want to be responsible with the people that you have put around my life. The people at work, the people that I meet every single week, Lord. The people that I have conversations every single week, Lord. Help me take care of those small opportunities, Lord. Help me, Lord, help me. Oh, Jesus, you're a good and powerful God. And you have that answer for my prayer.